Father, we just humbly come before you this morning and praising you and thanking you for who you are. You truly are an awesome God, and it is a privilege to be able to worship you this morning. And Lord, I pray that our worship doesn't stop as we leave this place this morning, but even as Ruby has just played, that we will praise you all day long. And Lord, I pray that that would be the case with each and every day that you bless us with here on this earth, that we would continue to praise you, that our story is that of being saved through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and having the hope of eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are going to start a journey through the book of Romans. It's going to take more than a couple of weeks. In fact, I purchased a commentary this past week, and it is 1,100 pages. I didn't know they could put that many pages in one book. It's quite thick, and Mr. Moo has a lot to say about the writings of Paul. The reality is we may be spending a little more than a year in this book, but as we do so, I hope it stretches your faith. I hope it gives you a greater appreciation for who our God is, a greater appreciation for our salvation, and I hope that it really just creates an image of God that goes beyond your comprehension. Because way too often we like to put God in a box. We like to think of him in human standards as someone we can understand, but the reality is that is not the God we serve. He is a God we cannot comprehend. And I want to just share a few quotes. You may have heard of these men before, but what they have to say about the book of Romans. William Tyndale would say, "No man verily can read it too oft or study it too well, for the more it is studied, the easier it is, the more it is chewed, the pleasanter it is, and the more groundly it is searched, the preciouser things are found in it. So great treasures of spiritual things lieth hidden therein." Another name you might have heard before, Martin Luther, would say the following: "It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes." Church, I don't want you to get me wrong. All Scripture is important. All Scripture is equal. But there are some truths in the book of Romans, and we're going to discover them over our journey through this book that are our mind stretching. And I have to tell you, I can tell you my own journey concerning the book of Romans. When I was in Bible college, I was challenged by a couple of men to memorize Scripture. Actually, one of the projects I had in class was you had to memorize a certain amount of Scripture and over the semester, and there were several different things we could choose from, but that was one option. And another man that challenged me was actually the president of the Bible college, who said he worked on Scripture memory on a daily basis. He had it set up to where when he did his exercise on the treadmill, he had verses that he would review and memorize. And so I really took that challenge on in 2010. And one of the things I was also encouraged by these men is don't just memorize random verses. Memorize a chunk of Scripture. And I've encouraged you folks to do the same. In fact, there are packets of verses in the back of the auditorium in a sound booth for Psalm 139. But as I took this challenge on, I thought, you know what? I want to memorize Romans chapter 8. And we're going to get there eventually. But Romans chapter 8 starts off with, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Well, that's a pretty good way to start off a chapter to memorize. And it ends basically saying there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's it. And in between those two verses, lots of stuff. What it means to live by the Spirit, not according to the flesh, that we are sons of God. The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are His children. goes on, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. All this is contained in chapter 8. So I get my way through chapter 8. I'm like, wow, this is cool. And you know what I decided to do? I decided to go back to chapter 1 and memorize the whole book. And I can tell you, in doing so, it has challenged my faith. It has stretched my faith. It has given me an awe of who God is, because some of the things we're going to learn about as we work our way through this book, we're going to learn about the depravity of man. We're going to learn about the sovereignty of God. And basically, even Paul, as he gets to a point in the book of Romans, says the following in Romans chapter 11, basically saying, we can't get or understand who our God is, as he writes the following in chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, as he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? But who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And basically, Paul comes to this point, and in just a little bit, the book is kind of laid out. First 11 chapters deal about who God is, deal about his sovereignty, the depravity of man, and all about salvation and who we are in Christ and all that. And in verse chapters 12 through 15 really deal with how we are to live in response to that. Actually, I would classify chapters 12 through 15 as how we are to live if we want to be a living sacrifice. But with that being said, Paul comes to this point at the end of chapter 11, and he's just like, we can't comprehend who God is. He is unsearchable. His ways are beyond tracing out. And by the way, if I stumble when I'm reading, as we go through this, it's because I memorized it in a different translation. And that plays tricks with your mind. This morning as we begin, I want us to think a little bit about what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ or a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You know, often we use the term Lord to refer to God. Do we really understand what we're saying? Because often we'll say, well, if the Lord wills, we'll see you tonight. Or we'll use that phrase often. But the idea of Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he is our master and we are his servant. That very term, when we use it, means that we are in submission to Jesus Christ. And I wonder, how often do we really think about that? And then I guess the following question is, what does it mean to be a servant of Jesus Christ? And I really was ambitious and thought we'd make it through 17 verses. And after 10 pages of notes, I decided it was going to be a two-part series, sermon. And it's like, we're not going to make through all 17 verses, or you guys are going to be really hungry when it's all over with. So we're going to make our way through verses 1 through 10 this morning. And if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, that's where we're going to be. And as we do so, I think we're going to gain some insight to what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. But before we dig in, I think we need to know a little bit about the book of Romans. One of the things there's a lot of unknowns about the book of Romans. First of all, we know it was written to the church in Rome, but we don't know who started the church in Rome. This is one of two letters that Paul has written in which he had never visited either church. So this will be on a quiz later, so make sure you're taking notes. Rome is the first church. Does anybody know what the second church is? No. He spent time in Ephesus. He wrote letters from Ephesus. Colossae. Church. Paul never made his way and physically visited the church of Rome or the church of Colossae. So we don't know who started. It is very probable, we don't know, and a lot of people have speculation that it happened because of the persecution in Jerusalem, and many of the Christians left Jerusalem, and it is believed that some of them made their way to Rome and started a church there. And I believe why this book is so heavy in doctrine and who Christ is and about salvation is because Paul wanted to make sure that church had that established within it. But we're going to see this morning, despite not being started by the Apostle Paul, this church had a good reputation. And we're going to see that as we make our way through. So there's not a lot of in-depth detail. We know that from the contents of the book that it was probably a Gentile church. There weren't a lot of Jews within this church. But as we begin this morning, as we make our way into verse 1, you know, being a servant of Jesus Christ requires us to understand our purpose. And some of this we're going to see by Paul's writing and Paul's example, what it really means to be a servant. And if you follow along in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul writes, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." Folks, Paul understood his purpose. He understood that he was to be a servant of Jesus Christ. He was a servant of the Lord. He understood his calling as an apostle. Understood that he had been set apart to preach the gospel message. You know, and if anyone had doubts about Paul understanding his calling, Paul understanding what God had planned for him or Paul's purpose, we covered it as we went through the book of 2 Corinthians, didn't we? I mean, look at the suffering Paul was willing to go through. I mean, if he didn't know his purpose, he was a fool, right? He was beaten. He was hungry. He was left in the cold. He was naked. He was shipwrecked. I mean, those are a few things that we saw in Rome, in 2 Corinthians concerning Paul in chapter 11. He knew his purpose, and the purpose was given to him directly from Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And as a result, Paul understood that he was an apostle. He was a representative of Jesus Christ. He understood his calling and his life. Understood that he had been separated to the gospel of God. But what about you and me? Do we understand God's purpose for our lives? Now, this is going to seem like a silly question. How many of you have seen the movie The Pink Panther? Right? I mean, these are movies that are so stupid they make you laugh. The original and the Steve Martin version. I'm particularly thinking of the Steve Martin version because they think they're looking for the killer. And as they're looking for the killer, you know, there's a line in the movie that goes, "Yuri, the trainer who trains." And I mean, it just, you know, and it's the idea, it's an athletic trainer. What does an athletic trainer do? Right? They train. And you may say, "What? Where are you going?" Kind of sums up our purpose. We are the servants are who are to serve. And unfortunately, this has gotten turned upside down in our country. Way too many people walk into an auditorium of a church building expecting to see what the church can give them. And I've said it way too often, and I'll continue to say it as long as the Lord allows me to preach. One thing we have to get through our thick skulls is church is not an activity. It is not something we do, but it is who we are. It's not something where we go to be entertained. It's not something where we go because we like the music. We go because we like the pastor. We go because we like his preaching. And quite honestly, that's what's happened to America. And I think some of it comes from the consumer mentality that we have in our country, right? The customer's always right. And as a result of that mentality, we have churches who have veered away from the truth of God's word. What churches need to focus on is the Word of God is always right. And that's where our focus needs to be. But we also need to understand that God's design for us as His church, as believers in Jesus Christ, is not to come and keep a seat warm, but to serve. And we could really even echo the words of Paul. Although we are not called to be an apostle, we have been set apart for the gospel. But that really, I believe that there are two purposes for the church. One is we are to build one another up. Two, we are to share the gospel message. We are to go and make disciples. And how we serve should be, really, as we serve, should do one of those two things. We should be either serving to build one another up, or we should be serving to reach lost people. And we need to remember that. You know, as we work our way through this book, we're going to be put in awe of what God has done for us. But may we never think that His purpose is to make us happy. Or that God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ to the earth was all about us, because ultimately it's about Him. It's about Him receiving the glory. It's about Him receiving the honor through us. And I know there are some who, as I say this, they're like, man, I just don't feel qualified. I don't know that I have what it takes to serve. Maybe it's because you're riddled with guilt because of your past. Maybe it's because you're like, Pastor, I barely know the names of the books of the Bible or where to find them. How in the world could God use me? You know, Paul is proof. As we read the Bible, as you read the book of Acts, Paul was one who was persecuting the church. Paul was one who stood aside as Stephen was stoned to death and gave approval because before he met Jesus Christ, he loathed Christians. And it was as he interacted with Jesus, as Jesus came into his life, it changed everything. It turned his life completely around. And I pray that the same is true of you. If you're here this morning, as you've interacted with Jesus Christ and His Word, as you've put your trust and faith in Him to save you from your sin, it's changed your life. I pray that it's changed you, and I pray that even now as I'm speaking, that the Spirit is working on your heart, giving you a desire to serve. And the next time you say, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you think about it differently. But as we continue on in verses 2 through 4, we see that being a bondservant of Jesus requires us to understand a little bit of who Jesus is. Follow along as I read, picking up in verse 2, which He promised, which He's talking about the gospel here, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, as we look at verse 2, he's picking up on the gospel of God, and he says it would basically what Paul is saying as he goes on and he says, through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, basically he's saying Jesus Christ was proclaimed in the Old Testament. The prophets spoke about Him. You know, so often when we think of the gospel message, if you've been in church for a while, you may not know this if you're new to the church, but basically it's been classified that the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the gospels. And we say that because they all give a narrative. They all tell about Jesus Christ. They tell about His birth. They tell about His life here on earth, the miracles that He performed. They talk about His death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And so they're the Gospels. They're the story of Jesus Christ. They're the good news of Jesus Christ. But church, I want you to expand your minds a little bit, because reality is the whole book is the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying here. Jesus Christ was spoken about by the prophets. The gospel came through the prophets. The Old Testament looked forward to Jesus Christ and His coming. The New Testament tells us how we are to live in view of His coming again. So we're we're still looking to Christ and his coming again. And actually, the book of Revelation talks about when he comes again. And the reality is, the whole Bible, the central theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. It began in the Old Testament. Actually began as early as Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden and God would say to them, or say to the serpent, "You shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head." Reference to Jesus Christ, death on the cross, and the fatal blow that it would have on Satan. So from Genesis to Revelation, the gospel is preached. But as we get to verses 3 and 4, it's almost like Paul says, okay, the Old Testament talks about him. Now I'm going to explain to you part of that. And what does he say? It says, according to the flesh, a seed of David. I think as we have to clarify a few things to understand the significance of that phrase, the seed of David. One of the things that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, that it would be a seed of David. And this is important for us to grasp. There are two promises that are made in the Old Testament, and theologians refer to them as covenants, that are significant to all of Scripture. Promises that God continues to keep to this day. The first one was to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, when he says to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and you will be a blessing to all of the world," or to all people. You know, and God in that covenant would go on and make promises to Abraham that his descendants would be more numerous than the sand by the sea and stars in the sky. And he promised him land and all these things. And by the way, all these promises, not all of them have been fulfilled, but they will be. And by the way, what's taking place in Israel today? They're going to survive this. And you know, there's a lot of turmoil in our country right now. Some people are feeling sorry for the Palestinians and don't think Israel should be doing what it's doing. But I want you to think about that promise. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That promise holds true for today. And that's an important promise, an important covenant. But the second one was what we refer to as the Davidic covenant, where God would promise David, as David's throne was established, as David was established as a king, God would come to David and promise him that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. And that's the significance of where we are in chapter 1 of Romans today, when Paul says that Christ in his human nature is a descendant of David. If you were to submit some of Jesus Christ's DNA to Ancestry.com, it would make its way back to David. And if you really wanted to dig into the Ancestry.com even further back, it would make its way to Abraham. Both which these promises are concerned around. But the reality is, the promise to David was that someone from one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to sit on the throne forever. And Paul is trying to, as you look at this introduction, I mean, there's so much information, and so often we read, yeah, blah, 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 blah. But what a powerful statement. And then not only that, he was raised with power, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was raised from the dead. It says through the Spirit of holiness. There's a lot of things. But what we have to understand is that his resurrection is proof that he is God. See, these are the two things that we claim about Jesus Christ as his church. Number one, he is fully man and he is fully God. And Paul is talking about both of them. The first point that he makes about the prophets and the seed of David, almost every religion on this planet believes in that. They believe that Jesus was a man and they believe that David was a descendant, or he was a descendant of David's. But when they get to this other part about being raised from the dead and being God, that's where they differ. One of the commentaries as I was reading through and studying, it said that if Jesus Christ lived the life that he lived and said the things that he said, if he hadn't raised from the dead, he would have been a lunatic. Because no one would dare to say the things that Jesus said unless they were God. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, we say it often, but do we really ever think we serve a what? We serve a risen Savior. He is alive, and we'll see later on, not only is he raised from the dead, but he's at the right hand of the Father. And he, right now, this very hour, this very minute, this very second, he's interceding for each one of us. You know, it's important for us to grasp this truth. It's important for us to grasp the significance of who Jesus is if we are going to serve him. But we also need to understand that Jesus Christ is the source of our calling as we look at verses 5 and 6. As we continue on, it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith from among all nations for his name, among whom you are also are the called of Jesus Christ. Right, Paul makes it clear that he's received grace from God or from Christ. Grace is getting something you do not deserve. Ephesians 2 says we have been saved by grace. The reality is none of us deserve to be saved from our sins. It is by God's grace that he sent Jesus Christ to this world. He sent Jesus Christ here to be a descendant of David, to die on the cross, so that when we accept the gift of salvation, we can be saved. And it was as Paul would interact with Jesus on the road to Damascus that he came to this conclusion. He understood the significance of God's grace. He understood he didn't deserve to be saved. And we're told here he was called to be an apostle. He was called to be a representative of Jesus Christ. That is why we have his letters contained in Scripture. He, as a representative of Jesus Christ, he wrote the words of God inspired by the Holy Spirit in which we have today. He was also given the ability to perform signs and miracles. We saw this in our study in 2 Corinthians. And I think this is important. Paul was not a self-proclaimed minister. He was called by God. And we see all over through Scripture, through the book of Acts, that God used him to reach lost people, to plant churches, to encourage churches through the writing of Scripture. And he was able to do this because of God's grace and because of the apostleship that he had received from God. So we have to kind of wrestle with what does it mean to be called? Folks, I believe that the Holy Spirit has an active role in one's life when it comes to salvation. We're going to see this as we work our way through this book. Romans 3, there's the point where it says, there's no one who seeks God, no one who understands. And folks, if the Holy Spirit had not interceded into our life, we would have not understood our need to call upon God to save us from our sins. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to that truth, to the truth that we are sinners, to the truth that we sinned against God, the truth who Jesus Christ is. And it's as the Holy Spirit interacted with us that we came to the point where we decided we needed to trust in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. This is part of our calling. And I believe the other part of our calling is that we are called to serve. There are places in Scripture, just as Paul was called to be an apostle, where we are told that the church is called to serve. The church is called to go and make disciples. We're told, and we'll see it in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we are to function as a body. We are to serve, each member doing its part. And in doing that, what's really cool about this is God has gifted each one of us with spiritual gifts to do the work. So we are to understand that this calling is from God. He is the source. But as we move on to verse 7, I love verse 7. And again, it's kind of a little bit repetitive, but it's understanding who we are in Christ. Notice what he says, to all in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Boy, I have good news for you this morning. First of all, God loves you. Second of all, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. Let me give you a minute to take that in. A lot of people struggle with this concept. You know, when we think of saints, we think of Peter, Paul, James, John. Or we think of the person who has their act all together, the one who never seems to sin, the person who would never say a dirty word or if their mouth was full of dirt. And we think, wow, that person's a saint. And if you read up on some of the beliefs and some of the practice of the Catholic Church, they have certain requirements that are met for someone to be a saint. And actually, one of those requirements is they have to perform a miracle. And yet, listen to what Paul writes here. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. The only thing required to become a saint is faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're curious, if you're just curious what a saint looks like, look around. Go ahead, look behind you. This room is full of saints. You know, if Paul were to write to us as a church, it might read, to all in Cape Coral who are loved by God and called to be saints. And then he continues on, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a typical greeting from Paul, and often we can read it, but this greeting really is Paul's desire, and his desire is this, and I quote, to experience the fullness of God's blessing. That's Paul's desire for the Church of Rome. That's Paul's desire for any of the churches that he writes to. I believe that's God's desire for us as a church, that we would experience the fullness of God's blessings. And folks, I am a firm believer that if you want to experience the fullness of God's blessing, it requires you to serve. That's who he created. That's how he created you to serve. And if you're not serving, you're not experiencing those blessings. You know, and I'm not going to take time, but I can testify in my own life. I grew up in the church. I sit in the pews every week, but it wasn't until I was asked and began to serve that I began to experience some of those blessings. And folks, you know, when we ask, and in Sunday evenings and Wednesday, I always ask, you know, how is God, what's he been doing in your life? You know, those, we need to recognize the blessings of God. We need to share them. We need to focus on them. We need to celebrate them. And as we do that, it's just going to motivate us to serve, motivate us to get involved, motivate us to be part of God's plan and to function as his church. And as I said earlier, as I was talking about the Church of Rome, we see something very crucial in verse 8. And really, we need to understand that we're going to be bondservants of Jesus Christ, the importance of a good reputation. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 8. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." The significance of a good reputation within the community. What's Paul saying? I've heard about your faith. We can never underestimate the importance of making sure that we have a good reputation as a church and as individuals within our communities. You know, I never realized, in the church we came from had gone through a church split back in 2010. Never realized, you hear of things like this happening, never realized until I lived it, the effect it had on the reputation of the church. Now, when you live in a town with a four-way stop and nothing else, everybody knows what happened. But the church would receive the reputation of people who couldn't get along, people who were always fighting, people who were always quarreling. And quite frankly, nobody wants to sign up for that, right? And I pray, and I believe they've made strides. I believe they've come a ways, but it's taken like 13 years for them to gain their reputation back. You know, I pray as individuals, I pray that as a church, that we will be known like the Church of Rome was. That they will know us by our faith and by our love. That they'll know that we are a church that's committed to God's word. That they'll know that we have a reputation for being willing to serve. You see, serving is serving both inside and outside of the church. And believe it or not, as you give your tithes and offerings, as you give your designated funds to our missionaries here at Coral Ridge Baptist Church, it spreads our reputation throughout the world. As I pray that as we have four missionaries that serve in different areas of the world, that somehow at a point in time, Coral Ridge Baptist Church is brought up, this is a church who supports us. A faithful church who gives so that we can be here and minister to you and plant churches and preach the gospel message. But I also pray that when the words Coral Ridge Baptist Church are brought up locally, that people know that we are a church who loves them, a church that stands for truth, and a church that does not waver from the truths of God's word. But then as we finish up this morning, you know, if we're going to be a servant of the Lord, we need to understand the importance of prayer. Listen as I read from verses 9 and 10. As Paul will say, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." Notice Paul is praying and he says, listen, God is my witness how earnestly I pray for this. And God, although we know that Paul desired to go to Rome and he never made it, the Church of Rome doesn't know this. And what Paul is praying here, he says, listen, if it's God's will, I want to come see you. And notice he says, earnestly praying. You know, this isn't one of those things where you say to someone in church, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And then you go all week and you're like, haven't prayed for him at all until you see him Sunday morning. And you're walking towards them and you see them and you're about to look them eye in eye and you say, Lord, I'm praying for that person right now. And then when they walk up, you say, yeah, I've been praying for you. That's not the kind of prayer Paul's talking about here. And something else that's significant about Paul's prayer, notice what he includes there. It lines up with what James would say. If the Lord wills, if God wills, I want to come to you. He's placing himself under the authority of God's will. He has a desire to be there, but he's trusting God and knows that God's plan is best. Paul had a desire as a servant of Jesus to go to Rome, to share the gospel there. But what a reminder for you and me. We, when it comes to serving God, we need to begin with prayer. And not just, and it needs to be that earnest prayer that we see in Paul's writing. You know, I'm thankful for a mentor I had in our last church. Even as I was a candidate at that church for the position as pastor, and I was ready to preach for the first time, there was a group of men, and we gathered together in a circle, held hands, and we prayed before the service. And that became a practice. Every time before the service started, I was with a group of men, and we were praying. Even today, early on Sunday morning, I'm here at the front of this room on my knees praying before the service starts. I'm with the chairman and the deacons in another room, and we are praying. But when it comes to serving, no matter what it is we're going to do, it should start with prayer. Before you invite someone to church, pray. Before you go out to a meal with a lost person, pray. Before you go to that gathering at the condo association or game night at the rec room, pray. Before you step foot in the sound booth or behind the pulpit to teach Sunday school class, pray. Do you get the idea? I pray that we will literally be a church of prayer, that it becomes a vital role of who we are when it comes to serving Jesus Christ. Because if we try to serve without God, we will fail. In fact, as I said that, I'm reminded of the Israelites when they're told to go into the promised land. Right? They send the spies out, and the spies come back and say, there's giants, there's fortified cities, we can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb stand up and say, with God, we can do anything. And then God says, nope, you're not going to go. You're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And then they decide to go on their own, and they take a whooping. Right? They're defeated because they went in without God. And I think the same is true. If we want to serve, if we think we can do it without God, if we think we can do it without prayer, we're sadly mistaken. And I think about this because so often when it comes to serving, people get nervous, they get anxious. And my mind was drawn to Philippians, and this isn't in the passage, but Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We love to quote this verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And often we think about that. Don't be anxious about money problems. Don't be anxious about health problems. What about be anxious about serving? Right? Everybody. Do I get anxious about standing up here? You better believe it. There are notebooks of the things that I have said. That we will not discuss this morning. Then the next verse in Philippians says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If before we serve, we take it to God in prayer, you're going to experience a peace when you serve that you've never experienced before. God's word promises it. And I don't think, so often I think we discredit the power of prayer. So the next time you're anxious about serving, you're anxious to share the gospel, you're anxious about whatever, you can fill in the blank. I'd encourage you with this. Pray. Trust me, if God can use a local farm boy from Indiana to stand before you in this pulpit this morning and preach his word, there's power in prayer. A power that I pray that you will experience as you desire to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we go through the book of Romans, I do pray that you'll be encouraged to serve. You'll look forward to sharing your faith with others, that you'll have an understanding of God's purpose for each one of us, each one of his saints. Folks, he has a purpose for you. And I pray that as we go through this study, we're going to just grasp the significance of how special the gift of salvation is. I pray that we'll grow in our faith and our desire to serve. I pray that we become the church that is known all over the world for our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it brings us. And Lord, we just pray that even this morning, as we have been challenged, that we would think about the various ways that you can use us to serve, whether it be in the community, whether it be where we live and the associations that we live in, the mobile home parks, wherever it may be, Lord. And maybe sometimes that you just even, your spirit would open up our mind that sometimes it's just as easy as hearing someone who has a burden and a problem, just being willing to pause and pray with them. And Lord, knowing that that can make a difference. And Lord, we just pray that you'd use us in a mighty way. Lord, in a way that when, that we won't be known, but that you will be known. And Lord, we love you this morning and we thank you for all that you do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always free to come. If you have any prayer requests, I can pray with you as we close this morning.
Stand with me.